I'd buy it. Let's go ahead and once you get checked in, let's take just a second to kind of stop down and offer up a word of prayer. And I know many in our fellowship this week have had difficult weeks for differing things. And I would present to you also Pastor Jay Sykes, dear friend of mine, dear friend of many of you, great pastor at Paradise Baptist Church. His son fell ill last week, and it came to me just this morning that they have diagnosed it as to be leukemia. And so they will begin the battle tomorrow. And so we want to lift them up as well this morning. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we pause physically, emotionally, spiritually to be with you. Lord, not because you're never with us, but because, Lord, if we don't, we're never with you. And Father, we all have different roads that have led us to this place this morning. Some of them really, really difficult, and all parts in between. And Father, today we ask your blessings upon each and every one who are here, for those that are with us by the webcast, for those that will be with us by the podcast, for Pastor Jay and his bride Susan, his family, and his church today. And Father, we ask for blessings and we ask for your mercy and your grace and your strength, not to remind you of any of our needs, for you forget not one, but Lord, to remind ourselves that you, sir, are all that we need. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you for this place together. We thank you for these people together. We thank you for your word together. And Father, we pray that your spirit would speak to us as we gather here together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of three things to remind you of. We're about to wind up our VBS 2 more weeks, and we will close out our VBS for the summer. We got big water plans here in a couple of weeks. Also, on the 20th, that evening from 5 to 7 o'clock, we are going to partner with a couple of other sister churches. Splash Kingdom is going to be available to us. You can get in for less than $8, and you go $8, 2 hours. But the really cool thing is from 6 to 7, the only people that will be there will be us. Everyone else will be asked to leave. Now, that's kind of like church, isn't it? Hey, look at all those church people. Now, get out. That just kind of came to me. That's going to look kind of weird. All you church folks get to stay. Everyone gets out. But it's just going to be a great time of fellowship. We're also going to have a baptism service a little bit after 6 o'clock. So that's going to be kind of a unique experience there. So you can find information about this. There's a Facebook event. Also, it's in your email newsletter. Today, we're going to look at Luke, the 6th chapter, verses 39 through 45. The attitudes. We've looked over the last couple of weeks. We'll look real quick here in a recap. If we could be honest, Jesus is setting a bar which none hurdle. Did anyone watch Usain Bolt run yesterday? The last time? Well, thanks, Jared. Thank you for ruining my story. I appreciate that. Usain Bolt had set a standard by which the truth is most people believe that we'll not see duplicated or exceeded in our lifetimes. And he came and raced one more race for more of the sponsors, and unfortunately, he did not win that race, but that does not taint the greatness that he is. But Jesus is setting a bar for us that if we're being honest, we can't reach in this lifetime. Now, here's the secret. It was already that high to begin with. Man had thought, I can build a bridge and get over it, but Jesus is reminding us that the standard of righteousness is Christ, and that righteousness cannot be obtained through human efforts. And he starts to paint pictures, and the first week he talked about circumstances of life, and he had the gall, if I can say that, to tell us that happy are the people who are poor. Happy are the people who are hungry. Happy are the people who weep. Happy are the people who are hated. Where is happy in that? But as he began to unpack it, he reminded us it's a constant refocusing on what's truly valuable, to be poor in spirit, hungry for righteousness, to weep over the sinfulness of mankind, and to not be loved for all the wrong reasons. And then he takes it out of the circumstances of life, which we can't always control, and then he brings it down into the personal relationships of life. And last week we looked at the social separators. We talked about politics. Is that not a social separator? You get two people in a car and you'll get three opinions. We talked about religious separation. My goodness. We talked about cultural separations. We talked about personal separations. And back then, and even today, we live in a society that says, an eye for an eye. You remember what Gandhi said? An eye for an eye just what? Leaves the whole world blind. And Jesus once again boils it down to a hinge pin of which truth can pivot. He said, love your enemies, do good for them, bless them, pray for them. And we ask the question, God, why would I want to do it? And why would you ask me to do it? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Now, if I could put just a small addendum, Yeji, is that right? What goes on the end of a sentence? An addendum? I guess not. That's a face that goes, no. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful, addendum to you. To you. Be merciful, not because he's merciful to other people, justification enough. Be merciful because God is what? Merciful to me. To me, Jimmy Vaughn, God has been merciful to me. Amen? God has been merciful to you. He says, do it because God has done it to you. The golden rule, do as to others, do unto others as God has done unto you. It's so simple, but it's really hard, isn't it? Because I'm going to tell you what, people are crazy. Had a pastor one time says, my job would be perfect if it weren't for the people I had to work with. I think he needs to find a new career choice, I think. Let's pick up in verse 39. And he, Jesus, also spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he has been fully trained, will what? Be like his teacher. We have two wonderful teachers right here. Your pupils will be like, so train them up well. Jesus asks us a question, and I begin to think about this. How do we choose leaders? Think about the leaders in your life. Think about the leaders who once were in your life. Sometimes leaders are pressed upon us, whether they're teachers, whether they're bosses, those sort of things. But how do we select leaders? And I ask myself that question. I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. Let me give you a definition of a parable. A parable is something cast alongside something else. Jesus' parables were stories that were cast alongside a truth in order to illustrate that truth. A common description of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Okay? So Jesus is teaching in parable, and he asks us about leaders. Now, I got to think about this. What are some of the reasons or attributes we use when selecting leaders? And the first one I thought of was this, our own inability. We oftentimes will select leaders based on what we feel like we cannot do. We want them to what? Elevate our game. If you're a really bad football player, you're not going to coach because you want that leader to elevate your inabilities. Or how about this? Their availability. Have you ever had someone who was a leader just because they were available? That's a terrible reason for someone to be the leader. Let me back up. If that's the only reason, that's the reason. Okay? Thirdly, how about this for stability? You look at their lives and they go, look how stable they are. And again, if we go back to ourselves, we go, if I follow them, it might add stability in my life. That's fair enough. How about this? Sincere. Well, they're so sincere. Have you ever had someone who is very sincerely wrong? I mentioned Gandhi. I respect Gandhi and a lot of wisdom. But as best I know, I've never seen anywhere, anytime, any place that he professed personal faith in Jesus Christ. And he is sincerely wrong in his spiritual pursuits. Or lastly, popularity. Well, everyone else is listening to their podcast. I need to listen to their podcast. Just because someone's popular doesn't necessarily mean they make a good leader, right? And so what Jesus is going to speak to us about here this morning is not only the and his leadership, but the follower and their followship. He says this, a blind person cannot lead another blind person in a direction they want to go. The blind leading the blind. Have you ever had that? Ladies, sometimes you think that's us men. It's the blind leading the blind. I happened in on a part of an old Roseanne show. Don't judge me. And Dan and his buddies were getting together, and it was the blind leading the blind. But Jesus warns us, and he gives us some wisdom here. Jesus is speaking to those who claim the right to be a spiritual leader and those who would follow him. Now, he's going to be speaking to the religious leaders at the time. As a matter of fact, let's go ahead and look at what Matthew has to say about it. Matthew 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That means of spiritual authority, of spiritual leadership. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, modern vernacular, that's called a hypocrite. But Jesus says, these people have put themselves in a position of authority, and people have put them in a position of authority. Follow them, but don't do like they do, because they say one thing, yet they do another. Leadership and followership. Do we follow the leader? Jesus said follow, but he put some criteria on it. The leaders must know the truth, must teach the truth. The leaders must not only know the truth and teach the truth, but they must live that same truth. Amen? Jesus is speaking to them. They say, know the truth, teach the truth, but you must follow the same truth that you're seeking to teach. The leader's blindness, if he's a blind leader, could be unintentional. In a few weeks, I'll be going to Ecuador to do leadership training, pastoral training, and other type things. Now, we can all agree that living in Ecuador, the resources that spiritual leaders there and lay people alike that they have, that you and I have, are not the same. Amen? Yes. And so, could it be that someone in Ecuador has not had the opportunity at the same biblical training that Jimmy Vaughn has had? Absolutely. Does that make them evil? No. Does that make them bad? No. Are they blind? Yes. But not because of disobedience, just because of opportunity. And that's why it's important to be able to go and to help train them up, to give them wisdom and training that they otherwise not be able to have. So there is an unintentional blindness. But my friends, there's also a condition by which is a willful attitude. There was a young man once who aspired to spend his life in ministry. And his senior pastor says, you know, you really should look into Bible college. And the young man says, no, I don't want to go to school. I didn't like it when I went to it. And I don't want to go to it. And he goes this, leaders are learners. And if you don't want to be a learner, then you might not qualify to be a leader. How do I know that? It's because that young man was me. Leaders are learners. Amen? You cannot lead to what you do not know. And just because you do not know it does not give you the excuse not to learn it. I am ADD and dyslexic. And so anyone that wants to make an excuse, don't do it. In my master's program, I did it with a 4.0. Thank you very much. But the condition of blindness can be a choice. Now, in that choice, we have problems. Either way, whether it's unintentional or intentional, the leader cannot say, do as I say and not as I do. It simply doesn't fly. It doesn't fly parenting. It doesn't fly in leadership in your job. And it doesn't fly as a spiritual leader. Do as I say, not as I do. It doesn't fly. Put it away. Going forward, this, the follower must stay true to the leader, to the messenger, so long as the messenger and the message and the methods remain in the truth. Jesus says, follow them so long as they remain in the truth. Amen? Now, we can have differences in a lot of things, but if they're in the truth, there's a responsibility of fellowship. Now, the question is what happens if the leader separates from the truth? Well, first of all, your first opportunity, your first obligation is to help lovingly correct the leader. And if you are a leader, and I am a leader, and we will never listen to anyone coming to us with love, compassion, and genuine concern, then that's a problem. But correct the leader. Leaders make mistakes. Correct the leader. Well, what if the leader won't be corrected? Leave the leader. Jacob and I have been talking about t-shirts for this fall for our church, and I'm seriously thinking about putting somewhere on the back, follow me so long as I'm following Jesus. If the leader isn't following the truth, don't follow that leader. And that includes me. Our third response is this, is if the leader separates from the truth, and we must separate from them, when they come back to truth, then we must receive them back. We must have that prodigal son's father, open arms, we love you. Things are not like they used to be, but things are going to be what they could be. There has to be that place of coming back. Verse 41, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Has anyone ever quoted that to you when you're trying to talk spiritual with them? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take that speck out of your eye when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will clearly take the speck out of your brother's eye. Well, it's funny because lost people love to beat us to death with that one. Because they always like to beat us to death, right? Well, listen here, you hypocrite. Listen, I am a hypocrite. This whole room's full of hypocrites. The whole capital C church is full of hypocrites. You know why? Because we're sinners. And he says, how can you speak to the speck in someone else's eye when you have a log in your own eye? Now, the world says, just because you're a sinner, don't speak to my sin. But Jesus is not talking about the fact that we're sinners, because you know what? We all are. If the qualification to teach you on Sunday morning is that I do not sin, either I've got to lie or you don't get taught by me. What Jesus is talking about is the willful disobedience to truth. They do as I say, not as I do. Hypocrisy of those who walk under the banner of Christ. He says, for you and I, if we are living in willful hypocrisy, then we've got a plank. And I'm going to say it. And we should just shut our pie hole. Listen, if you want to live like the devil while wearing Jesus' t-shirt, that's on you. But just don't talk to anybody about Jesus, if you would, please. What the world says is you're a sinner and I'm a sinner, don't talk to me about sin. But what Jesus says is if we're living in willful disobedience, the plank in our eye will make us unable to speak to sin in other people's lives. Righteousness cannot be perfected in this life, amen? You're not going to bat 1,000. But we must pursue it. people will not be measured by your righteousness, by my righteousness, cumulative score of our righteousness. The standard by which the world will be judged is Jesus. And that's what we point to people to. It's not what I think's right. It's not how I live my life. It's Jesus. What can affect the interaction between people? What affects the interaction between people? We're in the people business. Faith and Christianity and Jesus, it's a person-to-person thing. Well, first of all, there has to be an honesty about oneself, the state of one's life, or the state of the world. If a person thinks, hey, I got it all together, okay, great, maybe this morning. Or if someone goes, hey, my life is you may be batting 1,000 in your life. But you know what? Your batting average isn't going to stay there. And if they look around and they go, hey, I think the world is peaches and cream, well, they're obviously blind and a liar. So we must enter into a conversation with an honest evaluation of ourselves, and that other individual needs to have an honest evaluation of themselves. Secondly, the attitude they have towards one another or a particular point of view. You can't love someone if you hate them. You can't love someone if you can't talk to them. And if there's an issue in your life that you simply just can't get over, then just get over the issue. Don't talk about it. There are things, you know, listen, you walk into Starbucks and you go, hey, how about that President Trump? Division. I mean, listen, we all know. Sometimes you go and pick that scab because you want the fight, don't you, Brian Goodwin? The desired outcome of our engagement is this. Is it Christ-like transformation or is it simply to be right? And your engagement with your mission field, is it your desire that people would be transformed into Christ-likeness or to look you in the eye and go, yeah, Brian, you're right. You win. My friends, if it's the latter, let me back up just a little bit. Shut your pie hole. Because it's not about being right. Because your right and my right isn't always Christ-like right. And what we must be focused to, what we must call people to, what our deepest desire must be is a Christ-like transformation of our world. Not just a confirmational win. I mean, I can talk snow into thinking it's a cucumber. I mean, you know, but it's not about winning. It's about the transformation. Verse 43. Now, Jesus takes us from the ability to see. Now, he gives us a second picture here. For there's no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from the briar bush. Okay. So, if you see a tree and it produces no fruit, no leaves, and no growth, what's the assumption of that tree? It's dead. There was a little bitty twig of a tree right down here, and it sat out there for the first 2 years we were on campus because we all hoped, right? And we would talk about, hey, you know, maybe we should just move that out of the way. Well, you know, it's a tree. We don't like to kill trees. I don't like to kill trees. I'm not a tree hugger, but I do like trees. And so we let it sit there. 2 years, no growth, no leaves. Now, just call me a treophobe. That tree's dead. And one day when I was riding the mower, you know what happened? You see, because I'm a tree bigot. Now, here's the most amazing thing. If you will look at a tree and you don't see growth and you don't see leaves and you don't see fruit and you go, well, that tree must be dead. That's logical. And what Jesus is saying is that we must pass an eye test. The health of the tree will be determined by the quality and the quantity of fruit it produces. You'll know whether it's a good tree based on whether it produces fruit, and the quality and the quantity of that fruit. No fruit? Problem. Bad fruit? Problem. We start looking at source issues. Quantity? Well, there's seasons, right? Sometimes you have a good season. We had a pomegranate bloom out here. Did you guys get that pomegranate? You did, right? One pomegranate in 5 years. Well, you know what that tells me is we should just plow them all down for underproductivity. No, that's just in that season, right? We all have seasons. The health of the tree is determined by its roots, because its roots determines its food source. You see, the top of the soil tells us what's in the soil. And what Jesus says is when we look at the world and we see the top of the soil, then we can make an educated summation of what's underneath the soil. But so can the world when it looks at the church. When it looks at the church, what does it see? Does it see good fruit? Does it see appealing fruit? Does it see a plentiful fruit? Does it see growth? Because if it doesn't, then it must what? Make an assumption on the roots. And we'll talk more about that in just a second. Verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. And the evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Okay, let's think about this. In the time of Jesus, in the original audience, what Jesus is saying is this. What's in your heart is what comes out your mouth. Okay, original context, I get that. Now, does that context apply to us too? Well, we're all still talking, right? Some of us talk more than others, right? We all talk. So, yeah, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. We are all still audibly communicating. And if you don't think so, just sit in a public space, and when you begin to hear people, and you're like, oh my. Had a little kid sitting behind me at a Rangers game one time, and I turned around and said, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? And just look, I just had enough. I mean, I couldn't take it anymore. Now, you and I both know that we make judgments based on what we hear coming out of people's mouths. If you don't believe so, you let your little son or your little daughter. You know. Now, the beautiful about Jesus' teaching is he takes it just from action and he begins to deepen it. But in our context, I believe we have to fold in an accountability for our voice text. And I'm going to go one step further in our visual voice. What the original context did not have, they did not have text, message, and Facebook. And you and I are all responsible for what we say audibly and what we say textually and what we say with our visual voice. We are accountable. And it starts with me. And guys, I can hear you up here in the booth. We are accountable for our voice. And it doesn't matter who our friends are. And it doesn't matter anything else. You and I have an accountability for what comes out of our mouth. Ephesians 4, 2 and 9 says this, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for what? Edification, the building up, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Jesus says what? Let no unwholesome text, let no unwholesome photograph, let no unwholesome word. And I want you to know, I'm preaching to me too. Jesus says, don't let it go. Jesus says it would be better that we would just shut our pie hole than to say something that is un-Christ-honoring to our world. Our heart is heard through our words, both audible and digital. We must remember a few things here very quickly. Once we share something, you don't get it back. The internet's forever. And aren't you thanking God, for those of you that are my generation, we didn't have the internet. Thank you, Lord. But once you put it on the internet, you don't get it back. Once you say it, get it back. Secondly, what is said or what is shared are interpreted by the recipient. You and I don't always get the opportunity to defend what we have to say. It is always interpreted by the recipient, the person who hears it or sees it. And it's interpreted through their feelings and what they perceive as truth. We never really have an understanding of how everyone's feeling that day and how they perceive what you and I speak will be determined in part by how they feel or how they perceive truth. And we can all agree that our world has varying views on what truth is today. They will also judge it by the knowledge that they have of you. I have approximately 1,500 Facebook friends. Now, the truth is most of them only know me by what they see of me on Facebook. Now, we can feel like we know each other, don't we? But do we really, do we know, When I speak into Facebook, they're going to judge me, and they're going to judge my voice based on what they know of me, which can be very, very limited. With that in mind, these will affect their view of me. These will affect the view of my message. And you know, consequently, it will also affect possibly their view of you. Because you know who your pastor is? Me. Now, I'm going to ask for a show of hands, and I hope it's not true, and I pray to God it won't ever be true going forward. What would it be like if someone goes, oh, Jimmy's your pastor? Well, Now listen, I'm not perfect, and don't hear me say that. I am conscientious. Because ladies and gentlemen, people hear what they perceive to be truth through our voice. And what is our heart is projected through our voice. Now, the challenge is sometimes, you know what sometimes for me too? What I say isn't what I meant. And sometimes, even more than that, what they perceive me to have said isn't anywhere close to what I've meant. I can't control everything. But this is what I know, is I control the source. And the best thing I can do is control the source. And if I'm trying to do that as best I can with wisdom and grace and all those things, and I'm not trying to be a coward, I'm not afraid of taking on hard things, whatever. But this is what I know. Ronnie, you're excused from this part because all of you guys on Facebook, listen, it won't take far for them to determine you and I know each other. When someone sends me a friend request, you know what the first thing I do is? I go see who their friends are. How do you know me? What's our connection? And now I'll actually send a note to them. Hey, thank you so much for your Facebook. Appreciate that. How do we know each other? Help me understand. Why do you want to be my friend? Addendum, don't fish me. But ladies and gentlemen, my dear family, we live in a different world. And it's a glorious world, and it's a beautiful world, and it's an exciting world, and it's an ever-expanding world. But Jesus has called us to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. Jesus has called us to be relevant in our generation and in our relativity to our world. One of the things that we must hold in constant proper tension is the way we communicate and what we communicate. Because, and I don't want to oversell it, but I can't undersell it. You might only get one opportunity at the fish. And I don't want to waste my opportunity. I can do it enough by accident, much less doing it in a willful manner. We are all leading someone. You remember what we talked about earlier? Those who are in a position of spiritual leadership. Ladies and gentlemen, can I say this? You are leaders. And you are in a position of spiritual leadership. You say, whoa, 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 whoa. I am not a pastor. No, you are not. You're a disciple. You say, wait a minute, I don't teach Sunday school. Nope, you don't. I don't teach Awana. No, you don't. I don't teach VBS. No, you don't. But somewhere, someone's watching you. Might be your kids, might be your grandkids, might be your coworker. It might be that guy or gal on Facebook watching you. And it's an old adage, be set aside. And the only Bible they may read is us. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we are all leaders. And because you claim ALF as your place of worship, and because you claim Christ as your Lord, you have placed yourself and others have placed yourself in a position of spiritual leadership. You are a leader. I'm a leader. We are all leading someone. The question needs to be asked, who are we following? If you're a leader and I'm a leader, the question is who are we following? Christ, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, your Awana teacher. We want to follow those who most closely follow the Lord, right? Who are we following? Always understand that we aren't perfect, right? Amen? I'm a hypocrite. I'm a sinner. Not bragging on it. I'm just confessing it. But I'm a work in progress. I'm a better man today than I was 30 years ago. And by God's grace, I'll be a better man 20 years from now than I am today. So when the world says, hey, man, don't judge me. You've got a plank in your eye. You go, no, 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 no. I'm a sinner. I'll give you that. And I'm a hypocrite. I'll give you that. But I'm trying to live the very same things I'm inviting you to try to live too. You see, it's when we willfully disobey, we incorporate the plank. Do not let any unwholesome thing. What does that mean? Well, any unwholesome. So let's recommit to evaluate our voices. And it starts with me. My digital voice, my pictorial voice, my audible voice. It starts with me. But I call you to follow me as I seek to follow him. And you know what? Christ will honor that. We'll see Christ honored, and he'll honor it, and we'll be blessed, and we'll just leave the results to him. Shall we pray together? Father, I just thank you for today. And Father, I just confess to you that there have been times in my life, Lord, when the plank was mine. Lord, it's so easy and Lord, the world is so justified to speak to us, your children, in such a way when, Lord, at times we can willfully choose the plank.
But Father, I pray for myself first and foremost as I pray for my flock. Lord, let us not have the plank. Lord, we ask for wisdom. We ask for mercy. Lord, help us just to be a better, more accurate reflection of you. That our voice, wherever it is heard and however it is heard, would be edifying to the saints and salt and light to the lost. Father, give us wisdom for when to speak up. And Lord, for me, give me wisdom for when to be silent. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your leader in our world. And Father, I pray for each and every one here and each and every one with us by the webcast and those who will listen to this message by our podcast. Lord, as they lead in their mission field, bless them. Bless them. And may all in their mission field see Jesus in them. Father, we love you and we thank you so much. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for your mercy with us. We thank you for your grace with us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray.